Thank you, Gordon and Lillian Turpening. Thank you so much for that special number. I forget, many of you may not have been here this morning, or many of you have been here, and I forget people on Facebook do not know who the guy behind the camera is. So let me just say we're very happy to have evangelist Gary Bill with us. He preached this morning in our services. We're looking forward to him coming tonight as well. So come ahead and preach God's word tonight.
Thank you, Pastor. All right, you can take your Bible tonight and open it up to Acts chapter number 1, if you will. Thank you for the privilege, Pastor and church, of coming and sharing the Word of God with you today. It's been a joy to my wife and I to come, and Pastor treated us to a good lunch, and I tell you, it's just been a good day, and want to be a help and a blessing to you as a church tonight. A little bit of an unusual message tonight from Acts chapter 1. I read a book not many years ago by J.C. Ryle. He's one of my favorite old commentators, especially on the Gospel of John. He's tremendous. But he wrote a book entitled The Upper Room. And it is really a wonderful treatment of the upper room. And of course, it's more than just about the upper room. But as I read that book, I thought, man, I've got to preach some on that. And so I've developed a message years ago, and it's been an encouragement where I've shared it with churches. And that's what I want to do tonight here at Victory Baptist Church. This is a special church. You say, well, what makes it special? Well, every local church that's true to the Scriptures is special in my mind, and has a place in the ministry in this world, in God's kingdom, and the gathering out of a ecclesia, of a group to meet the Lord one day in the air. And what we have here in Acts 1 is the account of the ascension of our Lord. Remember that he ascended back to where he had come from. He went back to heaven. And we read of that in Acts chapter 1. And our Lord spoke pointedly to his disciples. I'm going to start reading. You can follow along in verse 8. We're going to end up over in verse number 12 to 14. But I want to read into it. Our Lord here about to be removed from the earth. These are his last words, if you will, to his disciples. Verse 8, he said to them, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." What an event. You know, it doesn't hurt at times to meditate on things in Scripture that are narrated for us, what they must have been like for these men to behold the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Having spent a few years with him, ministering, laboring, sleeping, eating, moving about, ministering, dodging danger, if you would, under persecution, watching the miracles, the water into wine, and the raising of people, and the healing of the sick, and all the instruction that poured from the mouth of our Savior, all the example of graciousness and mercy and kindness to people, and then to be led out to the Mount of Olives and have him go up into heaven, never to be seen again up until this point on the earth. It's an amazing event. And this happened. But let's pick up here in verse 12, 13, and 14. What was the next hour like, do you think? I bet they weren't talking about Clemson football. Somebody enjoyed that pretty well anyway. I'll bet they weren't talking about their favorite deer stand or the best fishing hole they knew about or their new bass boat, and I'm sure those weren't the topics of their conversation. No doubt they were awed by what they'd just seen. No doubt their conversation centered around that. We're not told they spoke much on the way back. We're not told they didn't. But it doesn't hurt for us, to, I think, to in our imagination to consider what that must have been like. These were real people, okay? They wore clothes. They ate fish. They walked about. They had the same hurts and burdens and thoughts that you and I have in their time. I wonder what the next hour was like. Well, we learn where they go back to, verse number 12. Then, after the Lord's risen and the angels have questioned them and, well, in a way, rebuked them or at least exposed their fascination with the ascension, and it's almost to me like the angels are saying, now remember verse 8. Remember you've got work to do, okay? Why are you looking up after him? He's coming back. And so all of this is fresh on them. Then, verse number 12, return they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. A certain length and amount of time they were allowed to travel on the Sabbath. So there was a walk back, if you would, to town. And I wondered if they talked. Most people, if they're going to walk a few miles together, talk. Very seldom do you have total silence. What were they talking about? What were they sharing with each other? Well, we do know what happened, that the Lord wants us to know what happened. Verse 13 and 14, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. Schofield's got a little side note here. It's actually they went into the upper room. The upper room that they were very familiar with. Where abode, and now we have a list of who's on site now in the upper room. Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. Why are all their names listed? Well, the Lord wanted us to know they were all there and who was there. And by the way, all of these men have history with them, just like every man in this room has a history, don't you? And every lady in this room. And God knows your names as well as he knew these names. These all the ones mentioned, continued or were continuing constantly with one accord in prayer, supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The upper room. Let me pray. Father, God, I pray that though this is a somewhat unusual message, if I could say that, Lord, I pray that even tonight, excuse me, here at Victory, you'll use these thoughts and this experience of these men and women in the upper room to thrill our souls, to encourage Victory Baptist Church people. I pray, Lord, that you would make these folk hunger for that special upper room atmosphere and experience. Here, in the lower level of this rented space, I pray that there would be this upper room mentality. And I pray that you would work this special upper room flavor into families, into individuals' lives. I pray that once again we would have a sense of the freshness of your presence. And Lord, the special nature of our relationships with each other and with your power in the many places that we inhabit in this life, in the homes, in this building, wherever we meet with thee, I pray that you would cause us to have a fresh appreciation for what you've blessed us with. And I pray this in Jesus' name, amen. The upper room, it was a place. There were people there, and they were praying for power. You know, you got to alliterate your sermons. Amen. I'm pretty bad about that. Sometimes I hunt a word that really is stretching things just to get the same letter, but that's a fault of preachers. The place, the people, and the power. The upper room. The room, the specific room where they had spent hours together with their Lord, with each other. It was a special place. You know, as human beings, we are place-oriented, are we not? We like certain places. Your home should be an example of that, the house you live in. I realize that your house can burn down tonight, and yet your family will still be intact, and that won't be the end of life, but it would sure hurt, wouldn't it? Because there's lots of memories associated with certain places. And so I really believe that this upper room, I'm certain of it, that this upper room that these men, along with their Lord, had been in so many times and seen so many things done, learned so much truth, and spent so much time with their Savior there, that the actual upper room, the place, the room at the top of the building meant something to them. This is the room where the Lord's Supper was instituted. This is where the Lord had them spread out and broke the bread and gave drink of the fruit of the vine. And this is where he taught the great lessons on the Lord's Supper. They had shared the Lord's Supper in that room with him. And now they've come back from watching him being wafted up into the clouds. He's missing, but the room remains. Have you all ever had the Lord's Supper in this room, my brother? Well, that makes this room special. You say, well, preacher, this is a rented building. I understand that, but friends, it's not the brick and the mortar and the location of it. It's what goes on in here. It's a special place. This is the room where between the resurrection and the day of Pentecost, this is where the disciples, it seems, were hanging out. This was where they gathered. This is where they assembled when they feared the Jews after the crucifixion. This is where the Bible says that the doors were shut to this room in John 20, 21, 22 for fear of the Jews. And so in times of persecution and danger and fear, they had resorted to this upper room. There was a lot of history in that room. This is where the Lord appeared after he rose from the dead with the doors shut. He was just there. And he said, feel my hands and my feet. Look at my hands and feet. Do you have a piece of fish? this is the room where he first appeared, and they were shocked and bewildered and then full of joy. This is the room where Thomas had made the statement earlier, unless I see him, I won't believe. And this is the room where the next Sabbath, the Lord, or the next first day of the week, the Lord came and said, Thomas, don't be unbelieving. Put your hand in my side if need be. And then Thomas, I believe, replied, my Lord and my God. Folks, I want to tell you, a place where God works in people's hearts is a special place. Has God ever worked in this room? Has God ever gotten anyone under conviction in this very room here with these blue seats and blue carpet? I expect that he has. We had testimony from some this morning as Pastor gave the invitation by a raised hand that God had spoken to hearts in this room. So this room is special. It's kind of like the upper room, though it's the first level of the building. Amen? The upper room here in Acts 1, it did signify that it was on perhaps the second or third level of that dwelling. And so it was the upper room geographically or elevation-wise, but it was far more an upper room in other ways as well, because the business of heaven was carried on in that room. And the business of heaven's carried on in this room. And so it's a special place. It was special to them with all the memories they had. They had gathered in that room in good times and in not so good times. Just like our homes, our houses, our living rooms have seen great times of joy and some other times as well, haven't they? Memories in rooms that make them special. Here they had learned at their master's feet. Here the Lord had girded himself with a towel. They watched God incarnate gird himself with a wrap and a towel and take a basin and water and make his way around the room and wash their feet. In this very room where now he was absent. This was the room where they feasted with the Lord and ate and fellowship with each other and with the Lord. I think that goes on here in this room as well. Here they had retreated now after the Lord had wafted up into the clouds as God removed his son, and now they're back to the room. Where else are they going to go? Go back to the room. We got to figure this out. What do we do now? Well, the Lord, of course, had told them. But I want to tell you what, in the infant days of the church, folks, these were feeble men. These were men that were seeking the Lord's will. Yes, believers, yes, followers, committed disciples of the Lord, but they were just like us. They had doubts and fears and apprehension, no doubt, and they retreated to the room. I know you've never showed up in this room discouraged, have you? You've always come on top, amen? Hogwash, that's another Greek word I learned at Bob Jones. We've all come to God's house as low as a snake's belly in a rut, haven't we? We've all come to and fought off our flesh that didn't want to come to church because of discouragement or weariness or disappointment or hurt, but we've come because this is where we go to meet with God. Friends, rooms are special. Places are special. Here they had retreated now after the Lord left to seek God's will and blessing. It's marked by their prayerful attitude. Here is where the Lord had rebuked them for their unbelief. When the women came and told these guys in the upper room that the Lord had risen, they doubted. They didn't believe. And the Lord showed up and rebuked them in this room. I don't expect anyone's ever been rebuked by the Spirit of God in this room, have you? Well, I know better. Hallelujah for a place where God takes you to the woodshed and makes you miserable. One of the most glorious things about being a Christian is the beatings we take by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. This is where they had were now huddled in worship and prayer and wondering and expectation and preparation, thinking and musing over the command to go into all the world and be his witnesses. How was that going to work its way out? What did he mean, tarry in the city until you're endued with power? All of these things are running through their heart and mind. And so let's get to the room, men. Let's huddle there in our place. It was an upper room in every sense of the word, not just a location in the building. This is where in the past they'd felt the breezes of heaven. Kind of like that beach where that dear brother saw the sun coming up. That became an upper room for him this past week. You say, this is mystical nonsense, baloney. That's another Greek word I learned at Bob Jones. This is real life, folks. We are emotional creatures. Our spirits are stirred. Our souls are encouraged. Many times in certain places we end up. And I contend that each one of us needs to be looking for upper rooms through our life. This is an upper room here in the Victory Baptist Church. Yea, though it's on the ground floor. Yea, though it's just a rented space right now. I asked Pastor, did y'all have a piece of property? I thought he had told me in the past you were looking at stuff. You don't have, I guess, a piece of property yet, but that doesn't stop you from having an upper room experience in this rented space. This space, when God blesses you with property in a building, this will still be a special place in your memory. Because this is where it all began, amen? This is where God carried on his work. This is where I trust you felt the breezes of heaven, the encouragement of the Holy Spirit in your heart. This is where you've experienced the glory of Christ. You know, we all need to have upper rooms in our personal lives, not just as a church. There ought to be places at your home that are special to you. Being a preacher, I have a study, and in my study, I have a recliner. Now, I'm basically a slob, okay? And I don't sit in a rigid, straight-back chair in an oak table or desk to do my preparation. I've had a disc removed out of my back from foolishness of my own. I've been sewed up and put parts in so much. I've got a cocked back now at my ripe old age. But I want to tell you, that recliner on a morning with the sun coming through the trees and the Word of God is an upper room in my life. I've wept myself weak in that chair because of trouble at church that I was experiencing. The hurt, the agony, and then the encouragement of good Christian music on my little boom box in my study and the Word of God. I've plopped down in that recliner back in my little corner of the house in dire straits and come out shouting the victory. That room's special to me. And I can, if you would, smell the Lord in that room. I've met with him there. Your home needs to be an upper room experience for your family. Why is it we lose so many young people from the church these days? Why is it that many young people leave us never to return once they don't have to come to church? I want to tell you something, folks. Jesus Christ died on the cross so we can have full joy in our lives. And every home ought to be an upper room experience for a family. Places where hurts are taken care of and offenses are made right, where forgiveness is granted, where the breeze of heaven blows through, where Junior and Sissy see Mom and Dad in prayer and love and weeping and joy, and that's generated to the children through the grace of God. So many fundamental homes are strict and stern, and Dad runs around with an arrogance of barking orders and correcting everybody, only to be a hypocrite in the eyes of his children. Folks, we've lost too many young people to fundamental homes, in fundamental homes. Home ought to be a place of an upper room, a sweet place that children, in a sense, hate to leave, not can't wait till they can get out from under the clutches of mom and dad. And then individually, as I've mentioned, my little studies and upper room. My wife has her little place and places in the home where I find her in the wee hours of the morning sometimes reading and praying and talking to the Lord. Folks, we are place-oriented creatures, and there ain't nothing wrong with it. I think God understands it. I think God's in it. Now, having said that, I think this COVID-19 thing has caused, I know it has caused me, and I hope it's caused our people at Calvary Baptist Church to realize the church is not that pile of bricks and boards on the side of the highway. That's a building, okay? And though it's special, and though it has that upper room flavor and atmosphere to it, we can do without it. We can meet on the riverbank if we have to. But then the riverbank becomes our upper room until they run us off from there. And then whoever else's house we have to meet in, that becomes the upper room. It's not so much the individual bricks and boards and light fixtures. It's the place where we gather, where we meet with God. Well, notice the people are listed here. There's no mistakes in the scriptures. You know, when I used to write letters, young people, on things, you know, we called paper, and we put them in things called envelopes and slid them, folded them, tried to fold them. I never was very good. Put them down in there, put a stamp on them. I used to write letters home from camp or something, Boy Scout camp, or tried to write a letter to somebody. You know, I'd sit there and say, "Hey, Billy Bob, doing good up here and wherever I'm at. I went fishing the other day, caught 3 bass and a little brim, not too good. And let's see, what else can I tell him?" That's not the way the scriptures were written. Every word in our Bible is inspired, okay? God doesn't make mistakes. God didn't need filler material to make the Gospel of John long enough, or the book of Acts. "Well, I think I'll list all the names. That'll take up some space." That's the way we write letters or write things, but not God. And so when he names these individual men, I believe it's on purpose. He wants us to know who was in that room. And as I said, every one of these guys has history. And it's thrilling. Everybody in this room, as I said, has history. Every one of you have a testimony. Every one of you have come a certain direction. Every one of you came to Christ. Yes, in one sense the same way, but in other ways, very different ways, we came to Christ. And we all bring to the room, the upper room, we all bring to the church a special list of characteristics, and so it is here. Let's work through the list quickly. Peter. Peter's there. I don't think we'd have trouble picking him out. He's the loud one. He's the one that talks too much, perhaps. Peter's up and down. One minute he's shouting the victory, the next minute he's denying he ever knew the Lord. Now, I know there's never been anyone in Victory Baptist Church that was that up and down and unstable. And if there hasn't been, there will be, okay? But Peter's there. And yet Peter's the man whom the Lord tagged to start the church. Aren't you glad God works with and uses imperfect people? Aren't you glad we're saved by the grace of God and our standing is according to the grace of God and nothing else? Not our worthiness, not our merit, not our charisma, not our smarts. God uses men that are imperfect to do his work. So Peter's there. 40 days earlier, he denied he ever knew the Lord. He lost that battle that day. But aren't you glad Jesus restored him in John 21? and told him it wasn't any of his business what John was going to do. Peter must have been a Baptist, amen. The Lord said, buddy, you feed my sheep. That's what I want you to do. And now he's there in the upper room having watched the Lord ascend. And Peter is fixing to be used greatly of the Lord. James is there, mentioned next, one of the inner three. James and John, the sons of what? Thunder. You never had any thundering folk in this church, have you? I'll bet you have. Bet you probably still do. James was the first of the inner three to seal his faith with his blood. James was killed by Herod, according to Acts 12:2. Outspoken, bold, hard on sin. John is there in the upper room, one of the inner three, the beloved disciple, the one who, when with the other men, when they'd gone back to fishing and the Lord was cooking fish on the beach, it was John that recognized him and said, it's the Lord. Perceptive. The one who at one point earlier had asked the Lord, if the Lord wanted him and James to call fire down on a town because they wouldn't accept Christ coming in and staying there. And of course, the Lord rebuked John, James and John, and said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. Though John was the beloved disciple, he made mistakes too. And this is the same one who was wanting to call fire down on the Samaritans that the Lord tapped to write the love letters in our Bible. Boy, how God can work with people. Andrew's there. We talked about him this morning. He was one of the first followers of Christ. He had been following John the Baptist, but the Baptist directed him to the Lamb of God, and Andrew left off following John and began to follow Jesus Christ. And one of the first things it said that we looked at this morning he did, he went and found his brother and brought him to the Lord. They're both there in the upper room. Philip of Bethsaida is there. This is the first apostle we have it recorded to whom Jesus said, follow me. And he did. This Philip, as we saw this morning, is the one that invited Nathanael to come and see. Come see if any good thing can come out of Nazareth. Thomas is there in the upper room. He was weak in faith. Said he wouldn't believe unless he saw the Lord. Boy, if we were in that shape, we'd be in tough shape, wouldn't we? But Christ came to Thomas, gave him a mild rebuke and restored him and challenged him to go ahead and put his hand in his side if he had to. And then Thomas, of course, repented and confessed Jesus as his Lord and God. I know there's never been anyone in this room that was weak in faith at times but had to be encouraged by the Lord. There hadn't been anybody here like that, has there? There has been. Probably still is. These are all special people. Matthew's there, the tax collector turned disciple, the publican, the one who threw the big feast for the Lord to invite his fellow sinners to come. He's there now seeking the souls of men. James, son of Alphaeus, the presiding apostle at the First Council of Jerusalem, and according to the Apostle Paul in Galatians, James, the son of Alphaeus, was a pillar of the church. There are some pillars of this church in this room tonight. Pastors talk among each other when they're visiting and eating and so forth, and we use those terms at times that Brother So-and-so is a pillar of our church. That means he's like a support column. He holds the whole thing up. Without Brother So-and-so, the church would be much worse off and weak. There's men in this room like that. There's ladies in this room like that. What am I going through all this for? This is a special place full of special people. And in fundamentalism, we have not appreciated each other enough. We love to scrap. Amen? Well, I don't believe it ought to be done that way. I didn't like that song. I this, I that. Hey, this. Hey, I've got rights. How come he got that promotion? How come I'm not called upon to serve? And we wonder why our kids don't want anything to do with it. Listen up, Baptist. We need to appreciate each other, even with our warts and problems. We don't condone sin, but God didn't call us to police each other like we've been known to do. James, the son of Alphaeus, a pillar. Simon Zelotes, who possibly was a former zealot for a rebellion against Rome, is now a zealot for Christ. Judas, the brother of James, who wrote the last epistle in your Bible, he's there in the room. The women are there. How can you have a church without women? I'm telling you, I've traveled the country preaching in evangelism. I want to tell you, if it weren't for godly women, a whole lot of churches wouldn't even be in existence anymore. Because of the sorry men that make up the congregation. Spineless wonders, men who refuse to lead and be an example and teach their sons and daughters to love God, and women are filling in the gap and playing both roles in families many times. The women are there. Mary Magdalene, you say, well, she must have been born good. Nope. Lord cast seven devils out of her. Salome, Susanna, Joanna, all of them got names. They administered to the Lord. The women were the last ones at the cross and the first ones at the tomb. Learn, men. Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ, is there. Now in the care of John the Beloved. She's there with a broken heart, having watched her son be butchered on a tree and then buried and then rose again. She's there. And his brethren, it says, are there. The brethren that in John chapter 7, when the scriptures say they didn't believe on him either. But now they do. And so they're there. What a mixed group. What a mixed bag. This a mixed bag? Is this a mixed group? Do you have different backgrounds? You come to the Lord different ways? Do you have different problems? Do you have different strengths? Is this the church where somebody's an elbow, somebody's a kneecap, somebody's an ear, somebody's a toenail, somebody's an arm, somebody's a leg, the body of Christ? Does it not all work together for the good of the whole? Do you appreciate your big toe? I've been told if you lose your big toe, it's hard to get around. And some of the parts that seem so insignificant are huge to the success of the whole. The church. Diversity, so different, so unique. Everyone with an individual story and testimony of conversion. And yet we're all the same. Because we all have been saved by the same Savior. And we're all committed to the same cause, aren't we? And that's not my cause, that's His cause. And I can step back from my cause and wants and desires to work for the good of the whole and for mostly the glory of God. Again, I'm bad to quote J.C. Ryle, but I'll do it anyway. He made this comment about this group of men and women. He said, "Never, I suppose, has there been such a pure and spotless gathering of Christians from that day down to this one. They were coming off Ascension Hill. I'll bet petty differences weren't even talked about. Folks, I want to tell you, in the days that we're going to face in America in the next few years and the decade ahead, if the Lord tarries, we're going to learn to gather together as believers in a church and let go of some petty differences and past hurts for the cause of Jesus Christ. We're either going to do that or we're not going to survive as local churches. The cause is everything. The Christ of the cause is God. We are players on the stage. We are soldiers in the infantry, and we are expendable. You like that? You don't have to survive. I don't have to survive. The cause has to go forward. And the way our kids will believe it's real to us is if they see that attitude of self-sacrifice and love for other brethren that may not comb their hair the same way we do or talk the same way we do or whatever. The cause. Well, finally, the power, and I'm done. I've gone over a little here. What were they doing at the church? These all continued in one big cover dish dinner and softball game in the yard. And they elected 15 deacons and formed 25 committees to ride shotgun on the pastor. That's not what my Bible says. And there's nothing wrong with some of that stuff, okay? I eat chicken and played ball in the past. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They were all continuing in prayer. They knew and they realized and they believed that without God's power and intervention, the job their Savior gave them in verse 8 would be impossible. And I want to tell you this, Victory Baptist Church, the reaching of souls for Christ, the building up of this church, the future of this church, perhaps the acquisition of property in your own building. If God doesn't build this house, it will not get built. And y'all ought to pray that way. You know, I'm afraid in our day of academia and intellect and programs and technology that somehow we think that with good this and good that and good sound system, good visual technology, a good this or that, that God's got to bless or the church is going to do fine. Got to have a good location. Listen, if God doesn't build it, it ain't going to get built. And people that gather and pray, oh God, build this church. Help us, Lord. We want to reach souls. We want to see folk come and get saved and get discipled. And God, we want you to bless our church with unity and power. Give our preacher power to preach and witness and teach the word. If we're not hungry for God's power, the church is not going to be built. And I would encourage you to emphasize the need for the power of God. I'm telling my folk that down at Calvary in Hartwell. We're in a type of a rescue revitalization ministry. I think I already shared. We're way down. The church has been down. And we may not survive as a local church, but I've tried to whet their appetite with this. God can do anything that he wants to do if we believe that and pray like we believe that. And I want to encourage y'all to pray. The upper room experience. It's a place that's special. It's full of people that are special. And it all depends on the power of God to be a special place. May this be a upper room for y'all as a church. May each one of your homes be an upper room. May you men and women have places that you meet with God regularly. Will you young people develop that same hunger for God? And the upper room experience is something we can enjoy here in the lower parts of the earth. We can have upper room experience. Thank you for listening. Let's pray. Father, help us to hunger and thirst after our Savior. Oh God, give us a sense that we need the breezes of heaven to rush through our soul regularly. Thank you for the sunrises and the sunsets. Thank you for the living rooms and the bedrooms and the dens and the studies. Thank you for this rented space here in Simpsonville. Thank you for the work you're doing here and you're doing in our homes and in our hearts. And Lord, help us to never lose the wonder of all this that's called Christianity. God, teach us that except you build our homes and our churches, that we're going to spin our wheels. Make this clear to us, I pray. And we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, how about it?